trampled death, hell, and the grave. And we are not a defeated people, but Lord, we live in victory and in power and in strength because of who you are and what you have done on our behalf. Not that we deserved it, because Lord, we did not. We are grateful that you have destroyed all sin in our lives. Father, I pray you would speak to us by the power of your word this morning. As we talk about a very familiar story, but it would be a great truth to help us think about our spiritual health and what you're calling us to be in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray this series over the next 7 Sundays would take us to a new place of being transformed by the power of your word. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you take an outline out there, and also while you're taking your outline out, take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 11. We're going to talk about the story of the prodigal son this morning. Talk about 4 spiritual truths that will help us this morning. Now, we're in a brand new series. Maybe you're a guest this morning. Perhaps you got here a little bit late. We want you to know we're so delighted you're here, guests. And if you'll do us a huge favor, in the bulletin you got, there was a connection card we'd ask you to fill out and place in the offering basket when it's passed a little bit later in the service so we could have a record of your visit. We'd be so grateful. And then again, one of our staff will be at either door. We'd love a chance to give you a gift and say thank you for being here today. We'll begin a new series entitled Transform. There's a really cool book and journal that we are using this morning. I don't know if Miss D's in here or not, if we have any more left or not. I'm not sure if we have. I'm trying to look up the table. I think I see some out there on the table. If you've not gotten a book, we ordered some more this week. I'm going to encourage you to grab this book. It's very easy. You can join the journey with us. We're on day 7 today, but you can join in on day 7 where you are and catch up. It's not a ton of reading that you have to do. You can certainly be a part of that, but just a journal. It's got some things you can read and underline and highlight to stay in the journey with us as we talk about spiritual health. Now, we've been reading all this week. We started on Monday and reading all this week to get us ready for today. And I want to encourage you, church family, listen to me very carefully. You need to be a part of a life group. If you're not a part of a life group, you're missing some huge important teaching, some great discussion and application of what you're reading and what we're studying together. So I'm going to encourage you, next Sunday morning, you need to be a part of a life group. You say, I don't have a clue where to go. Good news, we'll get you to the right spot. You come in, you grab one of these ushers, we'll help you get to a group. We're going to be birthing new groups, perhaps before this series is even over. And so you can be a part of a group. Also, if you say, hey, I can't be here today, but I want to be here Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a group. Kim Morgan is going to lead that group. I'm not sure what room we'll be in yet. We'll have that announced Wednesday night. But you can come Wednesday night at 6 o'clock and say, I want to catch back up and be on where everybody else is. You can do that Wednesday night and be a part of that group as well. So you want to be a part, read this. It's some powerful words together, some scriptures you read together as a church family. Our preschool and children, by the way, they're going through the same material at 9 o'clock. On their level, our preschool has some material, our children have some material, and so you want to get them here so they can be a part of it as well. And so you go home today, by the way, everybody's going to have talked about spiritual health on their level. So great lunchtime discussion, moms and dads with your boys and girls. What did you learn today? Let me tell you what I learned today. Share over that. I would love nothing more than be a fly on the wall and hear some of the lunchtime conversations. Now, I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I know it will be as we talk about being transformed. Now, all this series is taken from a very familiar verse from Romans chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 2. Let me say that the right way. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We understand this about us in life, that we sometimes allow our feelings to dictate what we do. But how you think about who you are really determines how you feel and how you act. If you want to change something in your life, we don't start with trying to change your actions or your feelings. Where we start is with our thought life. In particular, we're talking about our spiritual thoughts. If we're acting depressed, it's because we feel depressed and because we're thinking depressed thoughts. The key to transformation is not actions. It's not behavior. It's not in your body. It doesn't even start with your will. It starts with your thoughts. If you can change the way you think and what you're thinking on, it will change the way that you feel. It will change the way that you act. It will change the way that you live your life. And so we're going to take this principle, Romans 12, verse 2, and think about this in 7 key areas of our lives. We're going to talk about the relational, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual today, the mental, the vocational, the financial. We're going to talk about these 7 areas and see how Christ wants to transform these 7 most important areas of your life and of mine. How can we feel differently about those? We think about how we think. We think about this word transformation. For transformation takes us from a place of emptiness to a place of fullness. Transformation takes us from a place of defeat and failure to find faith and victory. It takes us from insecurity to a place of courage and boldness and helps us become all that God wants us to be. Now, this is not some spiritual pep rally kind of deal. This is truth based on the Word of God, not based on who you are, but who Jesus Christ is. I want to say right out of the gate, talking about your spiritual health, we start here because from here, as we talked about in life groups today, everything else follows suit. All right? You can get your relationship together, your vocation, your financial, but if you don't have the spiritual component, you're not being transformed there, the rest of the transformation will never last in your life. But you know, here is a true statement, and you know it to be true in your own life, and I know it to be true in mine. The further away we get from God, the more difficulties we're going to have in our life. The more trials, the more troubles, the more stress, the more things are not going to go the way that we want them to go. Why is that? Because we don't cooperate with our Creator. I'm not following God's plan for my life. And the Bible says the way of the unrighteous is rough. It's full of thorns. It's difficult. It's rocky. And the further I go away from God, the more trouble I'm going to have in my life. But on the other hand, the closer I get to God, the more my life is going to be transformed. And not that there's not going to be moments in my life where things are going to be rocky and difficult, but in that environment, in those moments, I have Christ, the solid rock on which to stand, because I've been transformed spiritually. You see it all through Scripture. You talk about the Apostle Paul. Talk about a guy who was transformed. I mean, can you think of nobody else? I mean, he was a religious terrorist, all right? You want to think about it from this perspective? He was modern-day ISIS, all right? He's modern-day Al-Qaeda back in the day, religious zealot. He was going around murdering Christians. He was on his way to Damascus to murder more, and God appeared to him and stopped him right in his tracks. Saul was changed to Paul, and radically, God used him like no other. We see Isaiah was transformed from a depressed person to a courageous prophet. We see Moses, who is transformed literally in his physical appearance because he got so close to God on that mountain that he came down, they could not even look at him because he had been so transformed by being close to God. And by the way, that's why we're here, isn't it? Isn't all of us gathered this morning is to be close to God, close to others as we're close to God together? But we know this to be true about Scripture. Scripture tells us all we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned into our own way. Now, we know this to be the case that none of us have to think about wandering off. A sheep, you know anything about sheep, nobody has to tell a sheep, hey, you need to wander off. They just do it naturally. They walk right off a cliff, don't even know it. They're directionless. They're not very smart. They'll walk right into a den of wolves, not even realize it until it's too late. That's what the Bible says, that we're like sheep. We tend to wander, and all of us, that's you and me, we tend to go astray. We tend to not stay close to God. Like the sheep wouldn't stay close to the shepherd, we tend not to, in our lives, wander off. So in this series, we're going to ask this question, how can I get closer to God? I want to get closer to God. I want to be more transformed than ever before. How do you get close to God? How do you stay close to God? And if you've fallen away from God, like maybe somebody in this room might feel like this morning, how do you get back into that close relationship? Can you remember a time in your life when you felt really, really close to God? Can you remember a time? And maybe that time is right now for you. Maybe it was a few weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, maybe a few years ago. Maybe for some of us, we travel back to a camp experience and we felt really close to God. Maybe it was in a worship service. Maybe it was in your home. You were reading the Bible and God just became alive to you and you felt so intimately close with God. You could feel His presence, sense His fellowship, sense His friendship. There was joy in my life. But maybe you've lost that. Maybe it's like the air coming out of a balloon. How do we get it back if we've wandered away from God? Because remember, God doesn't wander away. We wander away. Yet we find a story in Scripture, one very familiar, that of the prodigal son who wandered away. A powerful Scripture. I want to read it to you from the New Living Translation, just to kind of give you a whole different feel of this story, one we know very well. It's going to be on the screen here, but let's kind of read it together. I hope it'll be on the screen here. Let's check it out, see what's next, the Scripture. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 11. The Scripture not there in the beginning, was it not there? It may not be there, I don't know. If it's not, that's going to be a challenge. Not there. Well, praise God. I'm going to read the New American Standard then. Always have God's word. Be ready. Don't ever trust a screen. All right. Luke chapter 15. Listen to what it says here. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 says this, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But, there's a word to circle in your Bible. But when he came to his senses, thoughts, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger?' He makes a decision. 'I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf. Kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For the son of mine that was dead has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to make merry." Don't you love that story? Man, I love that story. It makes sense to us because we find ourselves just like the prodigal son. We wander away from God. From the God who loves us, from the God who created us, from the God that we know has all the answers, who has the purpose of our life. We know all of it to be true, but yet we wander away. We notice the young man starts off by saying, and sometimes we do the same, "Dad, give me what is rightfully mine." Notice what he says, "It's all mine. Give me mine. I want mine now. I'm in a hurry. Get it right now." He takes all the stuff. He goes off to Las Vegas, the Sunset Strip there outside of Jerusalem, and wastes everything, doesn't he? Wasted on drugs, on alcohol, who knows? Wasted on women, we know that to be the case. He has lots of friends. All of a sudden, the money runs out. The friends run away, and he finds himself starving to death. He's homeless. Things go from bad to worse. He can't find a job anywhere. There's a national recession because there's a famine in the land. He goes and finds a citizen there, and he does something that a Jew would never do, and that is to feed swine. Incredibly unclean. Not only to be around a swine, but to feed the swine. He becomes so hungry that he is so hungry he will eat the slop. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the slop of a pig. How many of you have ever seen the slop of a pig? Some of you have seen that. How many of you like to eat that slop? Right? It's like taking, let me give you, in case you don't know, and you're a city boy like I am, here's what it is. Here's slop. You ready for this? You take all the leftovers from all 7 days, put it into a pile, and I call it pig casserole. That's what I call it. Right? That's what every casserole is anyway, isn't it? I mean, it's just a bunch of junk you pour in there and cover it with Ritz crackers, right? That's really what it is. Right? So, it's nasty. It's all these foods, leftovers, it's all there. And that he was so hungry, he said, "I'll eat that." It began to even look good to him. Then he wises up and he thinks to himself, "Man, what am I doing here? I can think of my dad's servants who don't have a lot. They at least have a job. They have food. They have something over their head. They have a place to sleep." And he realizes, "I don't deserve my father's love. I've wasted my inheritance." He says, I tell him, "I'm going to earn my way back. I'm going to earn my way back." By the way, this sounds very, very familiar, doesn't it? "I'm going to earn God's love back. I'm going to earn my father's love back. I'm going to do all the right things. I'm going to go home and say, 'Just take me back. I'll be a servant in your house.'" So we see what happens. Four things we learn on your outline this morning. We find out about getting back to God. I don't know where you are this morning. You may be far, far, far away from God. Maybe you're not. Maybe you've not been to church in years. Maybe it's your first time to be in church. I want you to know something. God has a word for you. How do we get back to God? I want you to notice four things about our lives. Number one, notice this. Get fed up with your life. Get fed up with your life. Have you ever been sick and tired of sick and tired of being sick and tired of sick and tired? You ever been sick and tired? Right? We all been there before, right? And we get sick and tired of a lot of things, but I'm talking about yourself. Sick and tired of your circumstances, sick and tired of the way things are going, too lonely, too depressed, too stressed, overworked, busy, don't like myself. Why does anybody even like me? I don't even like me. Nothing's going to happen in your life, though, over the next 7 weeks until you first decide to get dissatisfied with where you are. And I meet Christians all the time who say to themselves and lie to themselves or listen to the lie of the devil who says this, you're fine. You're fine right where you are. Don't worry about it. You're good. You're good. Just hang out where you are. Things will get better. You're going to miss the next 7 weeks if you don't decide today, I am fed up with my life. You've got to get to a place of being desperate, a place of hunger, a place where you're anxious for a change. Nothing will change in your life until you decide that I am fed up. The Bible says very clearly, he wasted it all. He had nothing left. What happened? He got desperate and hungry. You know what some of us need in our lives? We need to get a little hungry, spiritually speaking. Desperate for God to move in our lives. We get so fed up with where we are, where we've been, what we've done, how our Christian life has been so far, and we say, you know what, I'm done with this. I cannot live like this anymore. And God says, yes. Now, I want you to know something. Maybe some of us aren't there yet. And I want you to know something. God's going to allow a little rain into your life, and if that doesn't really work, then God's going to allow a little storm in your life. Why? Because God hates you? No, because God loves you. He's going to allow difficulties to come in your life until you make a decision that I'm going to do something different with my life. Sometimes God even goes to the extreme to get our attention. He blows the doors right out of our lives, and I mean, the bottom falls out, it feels like. You ever been there before? Lost a job, lost a marriage, lost a friend, you lost something. Why? Folks, everything that comes into your life, God allows it or brings it to your life because he loves you. And he doesn't want you to miss him and waste your life. There are so many people in this world that are wasting their lives. And some of you are sitting in this room this morning and you are wasting your life because you're filling it full of the things of the world. And some of you are thinking to yourselves, that's me, that's me, that's me. I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm stressed, I'm lonely, I've had it. And God says, you're right where you need to be. Place of desperation. You know the old phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can salt his oats and make him thirsty. Listen, you know what God's doing in these moments of your life? Don't miss this, some of you. I know where some of you are. Listen to me. God is salting your oats. He's making you thirsty. Thirsty for the living water that will never run dry. And you are over here in the false gods and the things of the world just to drink and the fast you can. And you're pouring it in this side and it's coming out that side. It won't stay. And you wonder, why am I so miserable? Why is my life such a wreck? Here's why. You haven't gotten fed up with where you are. The first step to transformation is getting discontent, disgusted with where you are. Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you'll find me, you'll find me, God says, when you get serious about finding me and wanting me more than anything else. Folks, God won't reveal himself to us if we're just kind of nonchalant, just whatever. Folks, God wants us in a place of desperation. Oh, God, would you move my life? Oh, God, would you speak to me this morning? Oh, God, I want my life to change. I don't want to keep living the way that I'm living. And God says, when you get serious like that, when you come to an altar, some of you this morning, I just got to just tell you, my prayer every week is this altar is full of people. And I know the larger we get, the harder that becomes because people panic and worry. That's why we dim the lights during the invitation. The invitation is not about seeing people. It's about dealing with God in invitation times. That's why we dim the lights. So you feel free to go across to your neighbor and pray with somebody, to go ask somebody to pray for you and to come to this altar. And some of you this morning need to run home and physically, you need to do this morning to get out of your seat and physically demonstrate your spiritual, what's happening inside of you, and come to this altar and say, God, I am coming home. I am done living it my way. Get fed up. Number two, notice this. I own up to my sin. Now, it's a word you don't hear a lot on TV, out of TV preachers, the word sin. I don't like to talk about sin. Sin makes us uncomfortable. Sin doesn't, people want to talk about sin. But folks, let's just be honest. Sin is what nailed our Savior to the cross. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is a big deal. It causes us great harm and brings horrible consequences into our lives. The young man realizes in the story, he realizes he comes to his senses. He realizes, I am dumb. What am I doing? I can't keep living like this. It's just not sustainable. It's not fulfilling me. I'm empty. I'm lost. I'm hungry. To live without God, folks, is insane. How can we do it? Why would we do it? Because of sin. Sin thinks that we helps us think in our minds, well, I can make it without God. We don't intend for it to be that way, but that's how we end up being. We do it in our own strength. When he finally says, I have sinned against, notice what he says, against God and you. For some of you, you've gotten fed up, you're good, but number two, you've never come to a place where you have confessed and repented of your sins. God, I've been living my way, doing it my way, going my own way, trying to control everything, and I'm tired of holding on. I'm about ready to resign as general manager of my universe and give it to you. Isaiah 59:2 says, your sins have separated you from your God and have hidden his face from you. Some of you come to my office from time to time and say, well, I've been praying and I feel like my prayer is bouncing on the ceiling. You know why? A lot of times, not always, but a lot of times, sin. You can't hear God, you can't feel God, you can't sense God. Why? Because you have sin in your life that is unconfessed. When we move, it's sin. God doesn't move. He stays consistent right where he is. And how do we move, by the way? Do we consciously say, all right, God, I'm done with you. I'm moving over here. No. We just simply, we take some of our affection to God and we put it on something in the world. We make it an idol. We worship it more than we worship God. And we try to worship God and do this. At the same time, we try to worship God. Watch this now. Worship God and do this. And worship God and do this. And worship God and do this. You see what happens? What's happening? Getting further away. But I'm still worshiping God. I'm still giving God a little bit of time. I'm tipping God, giving it a little time, giving it a little, hey God, what's up? Fist bump, that's good, right? Hey God, it's good. And then all of a sudden, well, I'll talk to you Sunday, okay? Sunday, that's your day anyway. I'm not sure this Sunday's gonna work. Maybe the next Sunday. And we get, and all of a sudden we turn around, we look around, what are we doing? We're far away from God. Why? Because of sin, it becomes an idol. Sins separate us from God. And so often we love to blame somebody else. Well, somebody else's fault. It's somebody's circumstances. It's somebody else's fault. It's mom's fault, dad's fault, it's grandparents' fault, it's my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my husband, my wife, my children, my kids, my circumstances. We want to blame everybody. And God says we got to own up to our sin. Think about this. No, don't do this, but just to help you think about the word desperate. You ever been underwater? Somebody ever held you underwater? Man, I'll hurt somebody. You hold me underwater, and I'm going to hurt you. All right? Two people get baptized, get a little freaked out because somebody's putting them under the water. You ever had somebody hold you in long enough where you thought, I've got to breathe? You ever been there before? Hey, I'm going to move heaven and earth. My lungs are burning. I am coming up for air, and you better watch out. I'm going to hurt you whatever way possible to get air, right? What is that? Desperation. We need to be like that spiritually speaking. We are so desperate to breathe the air of God. We will do whatever it takes. And what does that mean? Confessing repentance, owning up to my sins. And here's the great news about God. Now we, when somebody comes to us and confesses our sin, we're like, yep, you sure did. You messed up, chief. Sure did. That's sorry. Don't you know better than that? That's the way you're afraid God's going to be. God's going to be mad or angry or distant or give us the stiff arm. Well, when you get all this cleaned up and get your sin right, then you get the hug of God. But what do you notice about the Father? Oh, I love this picture about God. God waited till he came in the door and said, hey, Dad, I'm home. Son, I'll be with you in a minute. I've got a crisis in Iraq I've got to deal with. I'll be with you in a minute. You go to your room, stick your nose in the corner. You're grounded for a year, then I'll talk to you. What does the Bible say? The Bible says while he was a long way off, you know what that tells us? The dad was watching every single day. I wonder if he had a servant out with him and they were talking. You think today could be the day? You think might be the day? Now notice, the dad didn't go to Las Vegas to find him. He left him there, which had to have pained the father greatly. But he waits and he waits and he sees his son coming and he stands there and says, well, I'm going to wait until he gets over here and then we're going to have a talk. I'm going to tell him a thing or two. What does he do? He runs to meet his son. Embraces him. Why? Because the son has come home repentant. He knows the son is fed up. He knows the son has said, I'm owning up to my sin. What a powerful word. You know what we need in life to help us know where we are in our sin is the habit of a regular spiritual checkup. We need all kind of physical checkups. Those are important. A lot of us don't do it. But a lot of us need a spiritual checkup to see where we are in the sin in our lives. Spiritual checklist. There's a good one you could use in the back of your material. We mentioned it in our life group. In the back of your material, you can use that to find out where you are. Setting a spiritual goal of where I am now and where I want to be. I don't have time to talk about that, but just know that's a goal. We need to have a spiritual checkup. Let's skip to the third step. Notice this. The third step says this, that I need to offer up myself. I need to get fed up with my spiritual life or my life where I am, not my spiritual life, my life of where I am. Secondly, I need to own up to my sin. Thirdly, I need to offer up myself. I want you to notice this. This is a good word. I've never seen this before. I've preached this story a million times. It's something just fresh. What changed about the prodigal son? You ready for this? Watch this. In the first part of the story, he is, give me my share. Now watch this. This is transformation. What does he tell the dad? Make me your servant. You see the difference? Give me, give me, give me. That didn't work. Lord, make me. Transform me. His attitude changed. Everything changed. It moved from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. That is transformation. It's our prayers all the time. God, give me, give me, give me, give me. We treat God like a bank teller. We go to the window. We don't know who the bank teller is, what she looks like. We're just watching the money. Dole out the money. We just watch God's hands. Is that how we treat God? Or do we say, God, transform me? My challenge for those who are thinking about, Lord, is this the church where you have us to be? Can I encourage you? Your prayer needs to be, if you're looking for a church home, can I just give you a free word? And I don't even know who all our guests are. I can't even tell there's many people here. Can I give you a free word? When you go look for a church, be praying this way. Not, God, what's a church that can meet my needs? Where is a church I can go and serve and meet the needs of others? Oh, that's a good word, choir. That is a good, fresh word from God. Are you ready? Boy, that's radical. That's transformation, isn't it? That changes the way, that changes the whole ballgame. That's what Petal First Baptist needs. I just be honest with you, we don't need any more folks who need anything else. Now, we're needy people, we all have needs, and we're going to meet the needs of each other. But listen, who come in and looking around going, God, what difference can I make here? I'm talking about people who are already believers now, by the way, okay? If you're a believer, you're a Christ follower, you're looking for a church home. If you're a lost person, hey, well, that's a different story, okay? But if you're trying to find a church home, where do I go? What do I do? If you have to move from somewhere, you're going to move somewhere. Don't be looking for a church that's going to meet your needs. You go look at a church where you can meet the needs of those in that church and in those community. Amen. That's a good one. I'll amen myself. That's a good word. Transformation, though, by the way, doesn't happen overnight. Well, that's why we want to live our spiritual lives. Lord, all right, I'm going to do it. Here we go. Bam. Okay. I'm going to walk out of the service, and I'm just transformed. I'm glowing like Moses. Woo! Hey, can I give you I'll give you another fresh word. Your glow will go about as far as is that parking lot. And your phone's going to ring, or you're going to get a text from somebody, or somebody's going to call you this afternoon, or right in this moment, the spiritual glow, you're going to realize, boy, I wish the preacher hurried up. Saints kick off at 12. I got a word for you. DVR, okay? Anyway, so that's a free word, too. You're free. You're welcome. But anyway, it's not going to last very long, because if it's all about immediacy, it won't happen. It happens when you tell me it's going to transformation is going to happen. Listen to me. It's when you decide to get up tomorrow at 5:30 in the morning versus sleeping in till 6, or get up at 6 instead of 6:30, and you open your Word of God and say, God, transform me. Now, it will start here. It can start here, but it doesn't end here. It's a process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. The word transformation. That's what the prodigal son realized. What did he do? He does the first part of chapter 12 of Romans. He offers himself up as a sacrifice. The father's response, we talked about it already. Man, he only does he love him. He throws the party of all parties. Transformed. You know, some of you might think to yourself, well, preacher, I hear what you're saying, but my life's pretty good. I mean, I'm living a good life. I got everything. I'm living in America. I got a job. I got two cars. I got 2.2 kids. I got a dog and a cat. I got a house. I mean, what else more can a person want? My life feels good. You know, the problem is about that, though, is that American dream is a lie. Oh, and I know it. I'm patriotic just like you are. I sing the national anthem, and I love America, and I love living here. And I've been overseas, and it makes me love America even more when I go overseas. Matter of fact, everybody in the world, just about except for ISIS folks, love America and want to come to America. The world loves America. They do. Because they see all the stuff that we have. But you know what Satan has done in America? He has, and Christians have bought into it, that the Christian life is about living the American dream. That is never what God intended, dear friends. Never. God intended for us to be transformed by the power of the gospel. Why? So that we go into all the world and say a good life will never be good enough. Once I come home, I'm fed up. I get rid of my sins. I'm wrapped up in the love of God. Oh, and I realize that all is forgiven. I've done what I tell people to do so often. Take a piece of paper, write your sins down, go out in the backyard, burn it, flush it down the toilet, whatever you want to do, and picture my sins are gone. And I confess every sin I can think of. And God, I'm going to confess the ones I can't even think of. And I want to be pure and right and clean before you. And in the embrace of God, there I'm transformed. You know what our last response is? And we're going to do this in a moment. We're going to practice it. Here's the last one. I lift up my praise. I thank God for His love, for His goodness, for His mercy, for His presence, for His peace, for the joy, for the promise. Psalm 68, verse 4 says, sing to God, sing praise to His name. Lift up His song. His name is the Lord. I'm going to give you a fresh word. You ready for this one? For your own spiritual transformation, if you're not singing in church, you need to sing. Okay? Now, I'm going to talk, men, y'all come in real close, okay? Ladies, y'all just take a break a minute, all right? Wives, don't look at your husbands, I know. I'll never forget, I went to a football game with a guy. He was an Auburn fan, God bless him. And he's an Auburn fan, he was probably lost, but he found Jesus. But anyway, really quiet guy, okay? And really quiet guy. And so he invites me to go to an Auburn Ole Miss game. All right? I'm like, sure, absolutely. He's really quiet. Never says anything. So I get in the car. This is the truth. Get in the car. And he's going to pick me up. We're going to drive down to Auburn. I look and I said, I'm going to get in the car. I'm like, who's picking me up? There is some guy with like weird hair. He had taken pom-poms, Auburn pom-poms, and made them his hair. All of a sudden, I'm thinking to myself, I'm not sure I need to go with this guy. This is crazy. We get to the game. We walk through, and he's high-fiving everybody. And this guy's quiet, never opens his mouth in church, never says a word. I'm serious. You know what I'm talking about? Quiet, quiet. We get to the football game, and I'm talking like it was like an explosion. I mean, every cheer, curse words and all, just, you know, all the Auburn cheers, you know, give them whatever all those cheers are, you know, and war, eagle, and all those things. And so he's like, yeah. And I'm just looking at him going, oh, my gosh, who is this guy? I don't know this guy. We go to church the next day, and he's like, I'm like, what in the world? I can't match the two up. But you know what I watched God do in this young man's life? This is the truth, the God gospel truth. I watched God transform it. And it was over a couple years. It didn't happen overnight. And we talked about it and prayed about it. I watched him. I'm going to go off the camera range, but it'll be okay. I watched him come stand in a choir. Men, I'm not going to ask you to get in the choir, men, so just relax a minute. I watched him stand up in the choir. And I watched his neck strain. We had to finally tell him, you got to quit singing so loud. Got in the choir. Why? God transformed this young man's life in such a powerful way. He realized that though cheering for Auburn was awesome and great and perfectly fine and nothing wrong with it, except that it's Auburn. Other than that, it was great, right? It was nothing wrong with that. But he also realized, I can't do this and not do that because God matters far more than worshiping at the idol of college football on Saturday. So I want to give you a word this morning. Don't come in this building and stand still and I'm just going to stand in my blessed assurance and keep quiet. I can't carry a tune. Nobody hear me sing. Hey, that's why we turn the music up super loud so we don't have to hear you. I can't carry a tune. That's fine. You don't have to. God didn't say carry a beautiful noise. Not all of us have the gift to stand up here and sing these beautiful harmonies and melodies. Some of us sound like a gravel pit. That's fine. Gravel pit it out. The Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I know some of you are thinking, some of this is noise. As it is. Add to the noise. It's lifted up as an offering to God. And by the way, this is a fresh word. I love this. They did a recent study. This is no true. It's a global study done by Swedish researchers. And they say the habit of group singing, true, does you good in all areas of your life. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. It lowers your blood pressure, releases endorphins, makes people feel good, improves your mood, builds your confidence, relieves loneliness, releases negative emotions and stress, and creates positive emotions. Are you kidding me? Did you know that coming to church is good for your health? Go tell your friend that. Hey, come to church and sing. You'll feel better. It's true. But you know, it goes far beyond the physical. Because you know what it does on the inside of us? Because you know what the Swedish study didn't consider? Because they looked at it on the outskirts, okay? I'm talking on the guts of the inside of who you are. Because I'm connecting with the God of the universe. Now, I want to be very clear. I'm not asking you to jump. We don't have any chandeliers to jump a hold of. I'm not asking you to become a holy roller, as I talk about in the life group, and roll down the aisles. I'm just asking this, and I'm going to ask it of you unashamedly, because I promise you, if you invite me to a game, except for certain ones I'm not going to go to, but at other games I'll go, and I might even go then, it'll be fine. And you cheer, I'm going to cheer with you, and I will cheer loud, and that's why I don't usually go to college football games on Saturday, because I got to preach on Sunday, and I cheer really loud, and I get hoarse, because I get excited too. But when I leave on Sunday mornings, and this is the truth, that's why I sit on the second row, because I sing, you ask my wife, I sing really, really loud. Loud. You know why? Because I want to give God my best. And I don't know every song that we sing. And so I'm going to be really honest. I'm going to hurt Lauren's feelings. I love some of the songs we sing. Some I get so excited about, I can hardly stand it. Some I don't know, and I'm like, I don't like that one. Y'all ever done that before? I don't like that song. But you know what I do when I have that for just in it? I go, who cares if I like that song? It's a song about God. I'm going to sing this song, and I don't know it. I'm going to figure it out, or I'm going to mouth the words or lip sync them, but I'm going to sing to the best of my ability. Why? Because it's to God. And I'm thankful that I got fed up with my sin. I decided I'm tired of living the way I want to live, and I want to be in love with Jesus, and I want him to know. I don't have to go, well, is he really in love with me or not? I really can't tell. I know he's in love on Saturdays, but is he in love with me on Sundays? So, men, I want to challenge you, men, unashamedly. I just want to step all up in your business. Your wives will love you more when you sing. Now, don't do it for that reason. They'll love you more because you're leading. And boys, listen to me. Men, how do you think your boys are going to learn to worship Jesus? They're going to watch you. What do we need in this generation? We need more men of God who are worshipers of Jesus and who are not ashamed to say, God, thank you for the cross. What's the song we're going to sing? I can't even think of the name of it. I'm so excited. What is the name of the song we're about to sing? What's the name of it? Okay, are you ready for this? If you cannot sing in this one, you are lost. You ready for this one? How can I keep from singing your name? I want you to think about this story, the prodigal son, where you are and where you want to be and where you need to be. And it's going to be the precursor in our invitation, all right? And I'm just going to tell you, if you got to catch the Saints and you got a roast game, just go ahead. If you got to check out, you hit the door, it's all good. We're not going to finish on time, okay? This is just too important. I know this is a busy weekend. My goodness, what a dumb preacher scheduled all this stuff on one weekend. What an idiot I am. But it's all right. We're going to get great value out of it, spiritually speaking. So it's all good. I want us to sing, and I want this building to be, not for me, okay? Not for me. I want this building to reverberate as if this were a sanctuary. Saturdays. Tiger Stadium last night, 102,000 people. Startville last night, 60,000-ish, guys. So was it quiet out there? Well, maybe a couple times when UAB kept scoring. But other than that, I mean, it was pretty loud, right? Ole Miss in Nashville. I saw that stadium 2 weeks ago. It was in Nashville. I saw the stadium. It's full of loud people screaming. I dare you, maybe from you the first time in your life, to think this, how can I keep from singing your name? I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. Sometimes I wish I was Pentecostal and I would do the running thing, just run of who God is. Let's do it. Let's stand. Let's worship the King of Kings right now. Then we're going to have a time of invitation right after this. So I encourage you, don't worry about who's beside you. Don't worry about what anybody's doing. We'll turn the lights all the way down so don't worry, anybody sees you. Let's sing it to the glory of God for who he is and what he has done.
There is an endless song echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring. And through the storms may come, I am holding on to the rock I cling. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. I will lift my eyes in the darkest night, for I know my Savior lives. And I will walk with you, knowing you'll see me through, and sing the songs you give. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart wanna sing. Troubled times, sing when I win. I can sing when I lose my step and I fall down again. I can sing cause you pick me up, sing cause you're there. I can sing cause you hear me, Lord, when I call to you in prayer. I can sing with my last breath, sing, for I know that I'll sing with the angels and the saints around the throne. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart wanna sing.
Woo! And all God's people said, amen. Yes. Woo! I'm glad I came to church this morning. Father God, I pray right now. That's an odd time, some would say, to do an invitation. I think of a better time. We have just sung to you. Lord, we could sing from now until we draw our last breath, and it would not be enough for what you've done in our lives. You have been so good to us, so far beyond what we deserve. And Father, I pray that you would allow us to move to a moment of invitation. And Lord, there's some folks in this room this morning, they really not a place where they can sing that yet, and that's fine. Because some of them need to run this morning. They need to come to this altar. Say, God, I got to come home. I'm tired of living the way I'm living. I'm out in the world. I know I'm not being who you've called me to be. And I'm tired, and I'm weary, and I'm done. I'm fed up. I want to confess my sins to you. I want to run into the embrace of my Savior. I pray for those who need to do that this morning. Some need to run home for the very first time. They've never come to you. Or they need to admit they're a sinner, ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, believe you are the Son of God who came and lived a life for them, perfect, but died a sinner's death so that we could have eternal life, and that you rose from the dead. And we believe that not only with our head, but it would go to our heart so that it would change and transform who we are. Lord, we confess to you that you must be our Savior, that no one else can save us but you. And we commit our life to you as Lord and say, Lord, you are the boss of my life. I give you all of me. Lord, I write you a blank check, a white piece of paper. Lord, I will go where you ask me to go. I will do what you ask me to do. I will follow you for the rest of my days. And Lord, the moments that I do wander away, because we all do, I will come running back to you. Maybe some made that decision but never made it public this morning. Moms or dads, boys or girls. Lord, give them the courage this morning, the boldness to step before this people who love them and say, I'm ready. I want the world to know that I'm a child of the King. Not out of pride, but out of great love and thanksgiving. Others to come and join this church family. So this is where we need to be, not where I want to come and get my needs met, but where I want to come and serve the body of Christ. Oh, God, you are moving in this moment. Thank you that we can come just as we are before you. Lord, let us do that right now. In Jesus' name, amen.